Let's go then to 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 14, almost finished with it. Probably we'll finish today and go on to 15. Let's read. We stopped, I think, at verse 35. I think we're picking up at verse 36 then today. Let's read 36, 37, 38, 39, 4 to the end of the chapter, starting with 1 Corinthians 14, 36. What? Came the word of God from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues, that all things be done decently and in order. By verse 36, came the word of God out from you. For whom is this true? That the word of God can come right out from them. Well, is it believers make the word of God come out in the sense of memorization of scripture? But I mean, that's to the source. For who is this true? That the word of God as the source can come right out from that person. Well, the prophets, so it does the prophets through the Spirit of God, yes. In other words, it's the Spirit of God that teaches the prophets what to put down and then write down. So the Word of God comes out from them as to the prophets. And of course, the Bible had not yet been finished at this time, as 1 Corinthians. And so the Word of God didn't come out, did it come out from them, or came it unto you only? What's the difference coming out from them as to the source and coming to them? Does it come from us as to the source, or does the Word of God come to us? To us as we read the Bible, we got the Word of God now, it's completed, but before this it wasn't completed, so that was important at that time. Then in verse 37, what did we say a prophet was? One that prophesies that God can communicate with the Lord Jesus' words, put in through the Holy Spirit, then to the writer, they can write things down. And the New Testament here was 59 A.D., and the New Testament wasn't completed until 90 A.D., so the Gospel of 1 John, probably 2 John, 3 John, probably the Gospel of John, and Revelation, all of these were not completed yet. So there's many things to say. But if man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. So Paul was telling them how to deal with this gift of tongues or languages, but it was still in the church in 1 Corinthians 14. And where did he get this information? Paul. It's for the Lord himself. And this was a command of the Lord. Commandments of the Lord, he says here. What do you think verse 38 means? Anybody might be ignorant, let him be ignorant. What is ignorance, by the way? Lack of knowledge. Ignorant, ig is not in Latin, and nor from gross, not knowing, someone that doesn't know things. Does God want us not to know his will? He wants us to know. Where is his will found? In the scripture, the Bible. That's right. Full knowledge of his word. Comes to full knowledge of his will is in the knowledge of his words. But we have a distinction in what we call the dispensations. Why are dispensations important to understand what the will of God is for us in this age in which we live? What three large, huge dispensations are there? Or periods of time?
Ritual, age of innocence.
Oh, that's ritual, innocence. Well, okay, that's one, innocence, and after that? Well, even before that was conscience and human government and promise. But before the church age was what? Thousands of years. What were that? What was the law? What was it? The law of Moses, all right? So the law of Moses and the age in which we live is what dispensation? The church age or dispensation of grace, whatever. And then what's going to happen in the future? What other large age is there? Well, there's going to be judgment and tribulation. That's sort of a parenthesis, part of the law of the last 70th week. And then
trials.
And then following that is what?
Millennium.
So the millennial age of the millennium. So you've got law, grace, kingdom. You might say those are three large ones. And then they have four other ones before, like innocence and conscience and the human government and promise. Now, God deals with us in different ways in these different areas, all right? The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. How did God deal with people under the law as different from us under grace? What did they have to do under law?
Under law, Christ did not come yet.
Christ did not come, had died for us, so that was different.
They had sacrificial system. services that they did in lieu of that.
All right, so they have sacrificial blood offerings, and do we have sacrificial blood offerings today? No. They had priests that were special from Aaron's line, and Levi and Aaron, and the sons of Aaron. And the Roman Catholic Church also has priests. Where do you suppose they got that from? Was it? The Old Testament, that's right. And the Roman Catholic priests have robes. Where do you think they got that from? Old Testament. And they have the offering of the Mass. Where do you think they got that? Oh, that, see, all this ritual, a lot of it is the difference, the reason that the Roman Catholic Church is what it is, that they're not dispensational, they don't have the truth. They're still in law, they don't know there's grace, but it's completely different. Jonathan?
Yeah, but the Roman Catholic Church also got a lot of stuff from Babylon.
Oh, yes.
It was, I don't know what they, and it comes from Babylon,
yeah, the false religions of Babylonianism, that's right, they certainly did, absolutely. So, and he was ignorant to the beginning, so we had to be careful. In verse 39,
well, what, 38?
38, okay, go ahead.
If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. I don't understand the sense of that sentence.
All right.
Because so much in the Bible, there's edify.
Right.
You're saying, well, don't edify.
Well, what if a person wants to be ignorant? What if a person just shuts his or her mind completely?
Well, that's what he can do anyway.
Well, that's what he's saying, I think. If he really wants to be ignorant, well, you can't force him to be non-ignorant. If he wants to stay in, let him be ignorant. I think that's what Paul's teaching. He wants him to be learned. He wants every person to, you know, the Lord learned us. Well, the Lord wants us to know things and know his word and be edified. But I think in this case, just like when you try to tell someone about some truth of the scripture, whatever it may be, whether it's the Bible, King James versus NIV, whatever, I mean, some people will face the truth and the facts and they will study it and they'll come out together. Some say, I don't want to hear it. You know, I don't want to have anything to do with it. This NIV was my Bible for a few years and I want to stick with it. Don't tell me about the King James. See, there are certain people, they don't want to even know the facts because their mind is made up. Just like people that are Islamic people. They don't want to turn to Christ because they've been Islamic and Muslims all their life. And so people have been Catholics all their life, they don't want to change different things. If they want to stay where they are, Paul says, that's it.
And I guess that would deal with both minor and major issues.
I suppose.
People in the church, they don't want to know something about a certain area, you know. Don't let it get you upset.
Right. You know, what is the alternative for those that don't want to know anything? What is the alternative rather than let them be as they are? What alternative could we suggest? Hit them over the head, beat them with a rubber tire or something.
That won't help. You can make a lot of trouble in the church.
Yes, you can. So peacefully just let them be in the state that they wish to be in. It's unfortunate because a lot of people don't want to know the Bible. They're not, you know, they're happy, they're comfortable. A lot of people are going to hell and they're comfortable for that too. They don't want to look up to Christ. And we give them the gospel. Can you force a person to be saved and trust Christ as your Savior?
Didn't work with Constantine.
Didn't work with Constantine, that's right. He tried, didn't he, to get all the people under that cross. And hook, signa, Vinky, something like that, and this cross and this sign conquer. So that big cross up there, big PC, preach Christ, but as some people have said, really it might have been plow corn instead of preach Christ. But he thought that by this cross that he saw in the vision, he'd make everybody Christian. And just, so he blended Christianity with paganism, and that's what the Church of Rome has done, as we know. But, alright, so that's the ignorance there, verse 38. Now, some people have no ability in their minds to be anything except maybe a 30, 40, maybe 50, as far as their mental age. What do I call it? The 30%, 40%, what is it called? Cells are called, IQ, yes, IQ. And of course, 40 is, I think, is a moron. I think this is more than 40, I believe, 40 or 50. 40 or 50, the intelligent number, the intelligent quotient, the IQ. But the high IQ is 70, 80, 90, you know, some are 100 and very bright. Pardon me?
I thought that was 40 or 50.
No. So there's some people, like, as I say, the people that are mentally, they call it challenged, mentally disabled, whatever it may be, they're not able to learn, as some of us who are not mentally challenged. Some of us are challenged in other ways, but not mental. All right, so then in verse 39, what does this word covet mean in this sense? Covet to prophesy. Want to, desire, and so on. See, there's bad covenant, good covenant. In other words, this is a covenant in the sense of be strongly willing to try to do this, but forbid not to do what?
Speak your
tongue. So languages and tongues were still in existence at this time, and so this is why he said, but covenant and prophecy, we believe, is gone as far as the word of God coming out from them as the source, but don't forbid it, but the main thing in verse 40 is what? For any of it, either prophecy or speaking in foreign language. Decently and in order, all things. Yes, Jonathan?
I'm going to choose my words here. Prophecy with regard to the scripture, of course, is finished.
Yes.
But the Holy Spirit will tell us, you know, go here, go there, watch out for this. That's in a sense prophesying, knowing something in advance. I've heard people say they go to a stoplight and just to stop. The light's green, but just to stop, and this car comes roaring through that would have just demolished them. You know, so, I mean, this.
He was talking about some people have premonitions of things that may be.
And
certainly we have a leadership of the Spirit. The Spirit of God can lead us by His Word and so on, and that's true.
So, but I mean, even in the Old Testament, He had many prophets that aren't written down what they said.
That's true. Speaking prophets, but not writing prophets.
In that sense, God hasn't changed. He had some scripture to be written and some prophesying to not be written, and just to, you know.
But the whole thing of, yes, but the whole thing as far as prophetic words given by the Lord Jesus through the Holy Spirit to the writers after 1 Corinthians would cease, and then we'd have to have it. But this time there was still a prophetic gift that was given, and people could speak the words of God as the Lord revealed them to them. So
now we have what's called enlightening of the, what some people differentiate as enlightening of the scripture. That, understand the scripture.
Yes, we call that illumination. The Spirit of God is perceived.
Illumination, what people will understand what the scripture means as far as the prophecy of the scripture.
Yes, that's true. But this decently in order, what would mitigate, as they say, or militate, I should say, militate against decently and in orderly things? What are some of the things that would be against decency and order?
Maybe down on the order earlier, as far as one person goes, speaks in tongues in the context of prophesying, in the context of tongues, you know, one person speaks in tongues, you have two or three speaking in tongues, or two or three prophesying, however it is, you have one person that interprets.
Uh-huh.
So there's an order to this part of their, when they come together to worship, there's an order the way things ought to be done properly. Otherwise, if it's not done in order, then it's not following the biblical model.
Uh-huh. So even when the languages and tongues prophecy was there, the church would be orderly and decently. There's someone told me recently they went to a church service not too far away from here, and a big church, and when the pastor was preaching, instead of just saying amen or something, they would yell and scream and kind of whoop, you just sort of... and the people that were attending that service left early, and they felt that there was somewhat of a disorderliness about that particular service. And this was a church that was normally, we thought of it as a fine fundamental Bible-believing church, which was not charismatic, but the people went away with that thinking that seems like a sort of a charismatic tone. As I told you many times before, when I was going to Youth for Christ in Detroit, Michigan, every Friday, I went there as a student at the University of Michigan. I was in my 20s a few years back. I went into that place because the Youth of Christ didn't meet, and I went to this Pentecostal church, and just tongues, and just, it's horrible. I just scared to death. I ran right out of there. Decently in an order. But the in order, see, the orderliness. That's why it's interesting that we can talk back and forth like we're talking about Bible study. We do it in order. I mean, I shut up and you speak up and you shut up and I speak. I mean, we're back and forth. See, and that shut up is a bad word to use. It's sort of coarse, but I mean, it gets to the point, cuts to the chase. But we do things decently in order, and I think that that's important to do. Yeah, then.
Yes, the working in order is the
first question. Yes, I mean, it's just right there. Hello, go ahead.
Hey, Pastor, I got a question. These last three chapters pretty much tell me that tongues are a sign for the Jews. And Isaiah 12:11 makes, and the following couple verses make that pretty clear also. And also in Acts 2, it makes it clear that it's a sign for the Jews. And you said, well, and it says in here that they are speaking in tongues in the church in Corinth. So what I want to know is, I guess, the demographics of were there Jews in the Corinthian church? Because, you know, these last three chapters in Corinthians seem pretty clear to refute tongue speaking, at least governing tongue speaking, but he's not completely saying, Paul's not completely saying not to speak in tongues, but tongues are a sign for the Jews, so they're Jews in the Corinthian church.
All right, thank you, Rob. We'll take a look at that. Basically, I think the Corinthian church was a Gentile group of believers. I'm sure there must have been Jews that were there, but Corinth was over here and far from Judaism, but I'm sure there were some Jews like everywhere. But as Rob said, are tongues a sign for the Jews? I know that the Jews seek after a sign, see, and the Greeks wisdom. So I think, Rob, I think not necessarily the particular tongues or speaking language is a sign, but any sign that they can have. But it says in 1 Corinthians 14 that the sign, that the tongues were a sign for the unbelievers, not for the Christians. See, the unbelievers see what God was in there using you and so on. So I think if you look that up, Rob, the sign, the Jews needed signs. It's like the sign of the prophet Jonah. The Lord Jesus said a sign were given. All these different signs and miracles to help them to believe. And tongues certainly were a sign. Of course, at the day of Pentecost, there were people, Jews, from all over 12 different nations that were gathered there. And that God did use languages in order to give the gospel to them. So then you had the Savior for us.
The word behind order, is that from the ortho, or is that a word order? Do we know or not?
I don't have my Greek
reason.
In order. Well, if you want to bring it up,
is that ortho going to have to do with being in order, being straight, being not crooked, being decently in order?
Yes, if ortho, like orthography, and orthodontist, one of the great genes.
Maybe you can go on, this in a second.
Oh, Mrs. Wade, she's our videographer, she's our pianist, so she's our Greek bearer, one that bears the Greek. Thank you. And she bears up with me. Yeah, she bears me also. Bears up with me. So that's 1 Corinthians. Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter what? 14 verse 40, right? Yep.
I know what the Greek look like, but that's not it.
Well, I'm in Romans. Let me get over 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14, all right? That's always better when you get the right book. Katatexen, see, texen for tactics. The word tactics in military, see? Tactics, pardon me? Kata, according to taxes. In other words, kata, according to, and taxa, which would be from tacto, which means, what is the Greek word for order? See, and that's where we get the military. The teaching of tactics, we mentioned that different times in our morning services, where I went to Camp Roosevelt, which was named for Teddy Roosevelt, for many years, 6 years, I guess, when I was a young person. One of the things we had for our badges, we always had to learn a letter. big R for Roosevelt, you know. And one of the things, you had to pass tactics. And that means you're on a parade ground, and the commander says, right dress. So you got to have right dress, you know what I mean? And then front, you go front. And right hand salute, you know, two. So, and then column right, column left, to the right flank, to the left flank. And so these are tactics. And it was interesting because the head man that ran that place, W.L. Lorimer was his name, and he was the one that was the commander. We get all these young fellows lined up all across the field. He'd say, all right, let's see which of you fellows can stay the longest and can follow these commands, these tactics in order. And he'd go through every book pretty well. This will drop out, this will drop out, this will drop out. Went on to the left flank, and then he went to the right flank. Right press, he went left press, it's a different thing. So this is tactics. It's organized drill, and it's important that military people follow in order. So this is the same word, katatoxin. All right, other questions or comments on chapter 14 before I move on? Yeah,
in regard to Rob's comment that it's time for signs of Jude, it seems to me today what I've seen tongues unrelated to anybody trying to force it in a charismatic service or something is related to new believers. I've seen three or four or five instances where and heard descriptions of related to new believers. One fellow in Audubon, New Jersey, has a program on WTMR. He was saying that he had been witnessing to his father. Witnessing for years and years and years, but his father was fairly elderly. Finally, he was talking to him, and the son who was witnessing to the father was just getting frustrated. All of a sudden, burst out and speaking tongues. And then, I've blown it. I've totally ruined my witness here. And for some reason, that was the thing that his father all of a sudden came to be a believer.
Of course, we don't believe that tongues or languages are proper for this dispensation, but that's where we divide with the charismatic brethren. And, of course, they think that things are there. We believe that they stopped when, scripturally? When did they stop, according to our understanding of Scripture?
When that which is perfect.
When that which is perfect is come. What is that which is perfect referred to? The Bible. What is the Greek word used? Tauteleon. And what gender is tauteleon? Masculine, feminine, or neuter?
Neuter,
right. What gender is Bible? Tau biblion. What is it? I didn't hear it. Yeah, neuter. It's neuter. And so it would be when that which is perfect, that which is in part should be taken away. All right, so as I say, this is the battleground of thousands upon thousands upon tens of thousands of people all over the world. Are tongues only foreign languages, or are they babble, 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 babble? See, we believe they're only foreign languages. And are they finished scripturally, or are they continuing? And of course, the charismatics and the Pentecostal brethren on one side, and the rest of us on the other side. See, but we feel that this is the way to go. Yvonne, you had a comment or question?
I just wanted to talk about the church. It seems like it's Pentecostal. Is that Pentecostal church?
No.
The word
seems. So I said seem Pentecost, yes. We didn't say it was Pentecost church, no.
So, as you told, in the Tabernacle Baptist Church in Greenville, it's something like that.
Oh, is that right?
You don't remember?
I remember, yes.
When we were there, I guess it was bad, but, you know, different from the rest, people that attended there, especially in the school, that we were told that by sometimes in the end,
well,
around the church.
Uh-huh.
So they were.
Well, maybe that's a warm-up for Pentecostalism. Tabernacle Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina.
I mean, I don't know if they do that now.
Oh, I don't know. They say there are characteristics of some churches that are...
I'm not sure if it's mentioned Church of South Carolina, and I mentioned the church that's in New Jersey.
Solid Rock Baptist Church. How's that? That's the report. Now, we were there. I wasn't there, Charlie. This is second-hand information.
They're similar in...
Hello.
Okay, Chris Beckner.
Yes, how do you do?
Good. I have a question on verse 39.
All right.
Which means, when it says forbid not to speak with tongues,
uh-huh.
Does it mean to allow it, to permit it to speak in languages?
question, Chris. We'll figure it out. Amen.
Thank you.
Okay. Yes, Paul was saying during this time when the foreign languages were there and God giving special revelation through these foreign languages to other people who spoke other tongues, other languages, this was still in the church. So Paul was telling to the Corinthian church at that time, don't forbid speaking in tongues, don't forget the prophecy. But Chris, this does not say that we today are to speak in tongues or to prophesy, but during this time, the whole chapter 14 was trying to govern a gift that was then in the church and give rules and restrictions and so on. And so in the church at that time, when tongues were still there and prophecy was still there, don't forbid to speak in tongues. Just do it right, decently, and in order when it's happening. So, Chris, that's basically what it is. But we can't use this verse, as our brethren, the charismatics, do, and say, well, it says right here, Scripture, don't forbid speaking in tongues, so we speak in tongues right now. See, but you look at the context, you look at the interpretation, and that was during the time when languages were still a special gift of God. Okay, well, that's a good question. Thank you very much. Any other comments or questions on chapter 14? Anybody out there on the internet listening, or everyone right here, Yvonne? Oh, yes. Well, Dan, you were interrupted a little bit for that call.
They're in the same denomination. I know they're not a denomination, but the circles of fellowship, the group of churches they fellowship with, either loosely or formally, informally, they're kind of a particular mindset, which a lot of it gets influenced from southern states, I suppose, and maybe this southern states, and they do have a... I'm not sure if it's each church, it's going to church, and they're not as quiet as some.
That's right. Some are not as quiet as some. That's right.
And unfortunately, I'm not sure what the, well, if it's the doctrine that's contained in their hymns, if it's the doctrine they get from their Sunday school classes, that it's an encouragement. They are encouraged to, you know, they're encouraged to clap, but they would be encouraged to, you know, say amen or wave a handkerchief or.
No, handkerchief. Yeah. We got some of that area, the handkerchief people. We've been, I've been sure. Yeah, they're brethren, they're Christians, they're Baptists, I am. They're Baptists.
Denominational.
Stand for the King James and everything.
It's not a denomination, but it is a fellowship of a sort, a loose fellowship of these similar churches with these similar characteristics of our country.
When Mom and I went over to the black group, the COEB, the Congress on Evangelizing Black America, COBA, I guess it is, we enjoyed the fellowship very much, but they were very much more lively than, say, we would be in our church here.
They
weren't bad, though. They were very good. But once in a while, they say amen, and they stand up, preacher, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes.
He was one of the sons of the leaders. But anyway.
The pastor, the tiny pastor of Grand Rapids Baptist Theological Seminary, he was.
Yeah, Dr. Fuller.
He wasn't
quiet. Oh, he wasn't quiet. Hey, yeah. Amen. He was shrouded, absolutely. Wait, that's all right. We're not being against that. But I'll tell you this. That young man, who was the son of the leader of the Congress on Evangelizing Black America, he was at Bob Jones University for a while. And I was trying to figure out how come he left. So, of course, this whole Black American Evangelist group stands for the King James Bible. And I found out from the young man, I asked him a question. I said, what happened? Well, I said, I fought with them. They were out of West Coast, North Texas, and I stood up for the King James Bible, the Texas Receptus, and they didn't like it, see. And furthermore, I'm sure when he would agree with something, he'd shout amen. You know, they're a little bit like me. That's their nature. But he didn't last long because he contradicted the West Coast text that he was taught at Baptist and King James Bible study, the NASB would say, and like, Emma?
You must tell them who went, what's the name,
Pastor Baldwin? Pastor Baldwin, yes.
Mr. Quell's Nelson.
Yes.
The child who went there, a white fellow, who went to the church, remember? Who went to that Baldwin church and loved the church. That was the most
unknown church. Remind me, who was
Bob Jones, the fourth.
Oh, is that right? Bob Jones the fourth. What? Yeah, I forgot who it was.
And he used to be a writer for World Magazine, which I used to read all the time. And
Bob knows the phone. I guess he did go to Pastor Baldwin's church.
Yep. And Pastor Baldwin was his pastor.
Did you know Bob Jones IV then?
He was there.
That was there where you are? Times kind of crossed a little bit. All right, any other comments, questions? Yes. Well, I mean, well, for, you know, I'm sorry, but whatever the main measure, whatever the thing is, decently in order. That's in verse 40. Even then, and even so now, I believe we can apply that. Yes, fine.
Sometimes that would stand up on chairs.
I stood up in a chair.
There's an example of.
Yeah, we like those people. There's no problem.
Would be.
Yes.
Taxon.
Yeah, Taxon. According to order. According to the order, like tactical maneuvers.
And so there may be. That may be crossed in the mind a bit, perhaps. It was caused confusion.
That could cause confusion.
It's not.
That's right.
There's a. Where's the word you draw the line? What is doing too much? Because it's distracting from the understanding and the proclaiming, the building up of the saints, that it becomes something that is, you leave the service and you remember about the fall of the somersault or the
crown
of the that's you're not going away with a clear understanding of what the word of God was saying.
That's true.
Now, if you're an amen, if, you know, it's.
I remember some of the people that we saw over there at the Pastor Nickerson's fellowship in church, you know. I remember the pastor who was Major Crofty, yes. You know, he would run the aisles, you know. He had a mic that wasn't attached, you know. They'd run the aisles up and down. So, I mean, he would walk, but they called it run the aisles. You know. He would walk up and down. So that's what some people say. When they're talking about people who are quote unquote run the aisle, everybody's back and forth and talking, so the preacher talk, that's what they say. But and then dear Brother Monty, you know, at the New Bergen Society, he said, I'm on a short leash because normally in his church, I'm sure he has a lapel mic, he's free to roam any way he wants, but he's got a cord. But then he was up on a high platform, and said, well, I can't go too far, I fall off. Tammy? Oh, I know it. I know, very hard of video.
Get
a blank screen, that's right. Hard to videotape, because you know we're videotaping all the things. Dan and Tammy are back to help me. And then I'm sure too. Any other comments? No, she wasn't. Okay. All right. But you know, here's the thing. It's wonderful to have independent, sovereign churches, local churches. I'm sure the Bible Presbyterians wouldn't have a whole lot of hubbub because they're a different, more restrained, quiet type of a church, which is fine.
Jordan and Jonathan
may get
a little
excited. They may get a little excited
once in a while.
Anyway.
Get Dr. Decker over there.
Oh, yeah. He's
messing things up.
He's quite packed up, isn't he? He is.
This one lady said after his last, she said, I had to put my seatbelt on.
He's a fire preacher. Yeah. He's a lot like Dr. McIntyre, with a very fervent. In fact, he used to sound like it on the radio. You hear both of us. Which is it, McIntyre or the other? Yeah, Vaughn, did you have a quick comment?
I wish I had.
All right. All right, let's go on then to chapter 15. And let's read verses 15, verses 1, 2, and 3 together. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. All right, verse 1. Who are the brethren he's talking to here? The believers. Saved people in the church of Corinth. And he declared the gospel. What does gospel mean? Good news. All right, and so he talks about the gospel. Did Paul ever preach to them?
He says, which I preached.
He was in the book of Acts, and he went to the church of Corinth. He was there several years and preached to them. Did they receive the gospel? They received it. And are they standing? What does it mean, wherein ye stand? What would that mean? Was it? They believe. All right, what else? What's standing?
You don't give ground.
Or give ground. Are people giving ground today in many areas?
Yeah.
That's a pathetic situation. Ron and I were talking about that at lunch today. And Ron, do you remember where we said that the fault lies for drifting? Where the source of that drift is? Remember what we...
Seminary.
In the seminaries and Bible colleges. That are changing how these young men are trained. I went to school, the Dallas Theological Seminary, 48 to 52. Well, this is now 2007. And 48 to 52, 1952, that's a long time, but we were trained one way, and all that generation died. Every one of my teachers, as far as I know, even John Whitmer, who was the youngest teacher, he was a teacher of theology, he died. All that whole generation, like a whole new crowd. It's changed, it's different. They have women there, and if they're women preachers in their churches, they want women preachers. Different things. Same way that they went to school, and every different, there's changes in schools. And of course, think of the schools that are really changed. Princeton Seminary, when I started, was that apostate or fundamental? It was fundamental Presbyterian school. And what about Temple University over here? Was that Temple, the over here in Philadelphia? Was that a believing school or was it a liberal school when it started?
I was believing.
And you name all these different schools. What about Northern Baptist Seminary in Chicago? All the schools. You see, they started one way and now they're some other way. Eastern Baptist, same way, yeah, Anna? Good. Brown, Yale, and Harvard. Three more. That's good. How did they start, Anna?
Well, Brown University was Baptist, and I forget what Yale and Harvard was.
Yale and Harvard. But were they conservative or liberal?
They were some kind of denomination.
Okay, but did they believe the Bible or did they disbelieve it in the early days?
They believed the Bible.
Okay, that's right. And now, do they believe the Bible anymore?
No.
No, they don't. See, so... It's the same thing.
And it contains the Word of God.
Just contains rather than is the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. But where do you stand?
Not preserved.
Not preserved. Does God want us to stand for the things of the Lord? He does. Does He want us to stand for foolishness?
No.
Does He want us to stand for unbelief?
No.
Or for things that are false doctrines?
No,
but for the truth, stand. We want to stand. This is the book of Jude. You remember chapter 1 and verse 3. He wrote unto them that ye should, what? Was it? Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contend for the faith, the body of doctrine, in the Bible. And that's what, by the way, you want to announce all the different ones about the result of the Synod meeting, I guess it was sort of half and half, was it? The Synod meeting for your pastor?
Well, the Synod said that they gave a 10-day notice.
Uh-huh.
And that they didn't receive the 10-day notice because the convocation meeting was held on August 2nd. And therefore, they didn't get the 10-day notice.
Uh-huh.
But they knew 2 weeks prior to that.
Uh-huh.
That we were actually, going to vote. So it's not that they didn't have notice, they just didn't know how the vote was going to come out. And the vote came out at the congregational meeting 100%.
That was last Wednesday, your Bible Church, Bible Church of College. But what did you decide as 100%?
100% wanted Reverend Christian Spencer to be our guest.
Uh-huh.
There was no negative vote against him.
Uh-huh.
Good.
So we trust that that will be the case and that the Synod will catch up to the congregation.
When will we meet next?
September.
But he's once a month?
I didn't think they met once a month, but they said that there would be a meeting in September.
But the pastor, Christian, pastor doesn't have to go to that meeting, does he? He doesn't have to come back. I hope he doesn't have to come back because that's an expensive situation.
But he's, there and he's
Yes. Well, I hope they will. I said, pray that in.
Or they pretend they know this isn't really in the Constitution to begin with.
Yes. Well, I hope that the church there at Baptist Church will stand. We're Baptists, but standing for many things that we hold in common and together. The King James Bible, the Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek words underlying it. Conviction on the scriptures and things.
In this context, protection from the doctrine of the gospel. Death, burial, resurrection.
Yes.
The elements of the gospel. Right?
That's right. Standing there, we should stand everywhere, just like in Ephesians chapter 6, therefore stand. Having our loins girded about with truth and so on. And the gospel, it's important. It's interesting. One question I did ask Pastor Spencer was, understand from your writing, see there are 48 pages of his explanation, answer to the questions of the church, what he believed about the death of Christ. And it was very clear in what he wrote. I asked him again what he said to me. I said, so I understand, like Dr. Schaefer and Dallas Theological Seminary, where he went, same as I did, Dr. Schaefer believed in unlimited atonement. The L of the tulip, limited atonement, was wiped away. The unlimited atonement. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. And that's important, so that anyone who trusts him can be saved. So this is interesting. All right, so they stood on things of the Lord, and then these Christians in Corinth. Oh, in verse number 2, what is the result? Yeah, huh?
I want you to tell Philip, the shepherd, told you he was talking to Hester, and Hester told him, son, when he said,
well, I forget. What did he say about the son? I guess he's been to the doctors. Now, I told you before, I think the 6 of his children are either doctors or studying the doctors. There are 4 sons and 2 daughters that are medical men that are going to study for that. But one of the men, the oldest son I talked to, said hello, and Bill Shepherd was there. He went to the service, and he introduced the son to me and said it was Pastor Wade or Dr. Wade or whatever. And then what did the son say? And I forget.
You mean me, Dr. Wade?
How did you know me?
Because you read all your books, because you mean the one that
wrote all the
books.
So apparently the son had written some of them. I didn't know about that, but yeah, Bill Shepherd found that out. And you have him in the house all the time, too. Poor you. You speak, eat, sleep, drink, exercise, whatever. Have you? Whatever, Dr. Wade. Anyhow, I'm just joking. Of course, someone is joking. All right. All right, that's fine. So, this is important. In verse number 2, what is the effect of believing this gospel? What did happen to the Corinthian people when they heard this gospel? Save. What does save mean?
You're saved from eternal death and hell.
Saved from death and hell?
So
to
deliverance.
Yeah, delivered. So to would be salvation. Yes, that's what's meant, right, to be saved. So it's to be delivered. It could be physical deliverance, could be eternal deliverance. In this case, it would be spiritual deliverance. Do all people like to use the word saved? The modernist liberals and so on. They don't like that word. The evangelicals don't like that. They're adapting the theology. And Reconstructionism, that's one of the things about the Presbyterian Church, what do you call those people? Orthodox Presbyterian. I heard from Pastor Joshua Wallenfer. I called him, he called me the other day and told me some things. And I told him about the situation. He said, how's that coming on in the Bible Presbyterian Church? Because he was there and spoke and saw it. I said, well, I said, the Senate is trying to move along and fellowship more with the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and the churches didn't want it, so they changed it. But now they're still talking. Is there any dialogue with them? And Joshua told me that they have a lot of Reconstructionism. They hate premillennialism, the coming and return of the Lord, rapture, and many things that they're. And of course, they have. You drink any. You know, there's very looseness as far as drinking and carrying on and personal separation. And he knows all about it. I don't know. I've never kept up with the Orthodox.
That his deeds or his saving.
By saved by deeds, by works instead of by faith. So. I'm hoping that they will just break with that whole Orthodox thing and not keep dialoguing. What does dialoguing do usually?
It weakens the strong.
In other words, if you don't have anything to give up, why talk? What? That's okay. So give me those 3 points. Or 2 points.
Yeah, 3. Yeah, your if you're...
Ideally, the truth would educate the erroneous.
But when you rub a dirty hand with a white hand, what happens? The dirty hand gets white, right?
No, it's dirty.
The white hand gets dirty.
Well, you can, you get chalk all over your hands and you, you can clean them both sometimes.
Well, sometimes, all right. But saved, delivered from eternal wrath and hell, sanctified, set free from sin, or forgiven, bound for heaven. That's a wonderful term. We have a lot of hymns that are titled as saved, saved, I'm saved. Well, that's true. Because when you say you're saved, well, saved from what? I've always been a Christian. I think of several months back, I asked a young man, he was about to get married. And I cared a lot for the family of the one that he was marrying, and so I just talked to him as he was about to take a drink at the bar stool. This was at the reception for somebody, and so I said, well, when were you saved, you're a Christian? The answer was, I've been a Christian all my life. What does that tell you?
Did you ask him when he was a Christian?
How long he's been a Christian. How long he's been saved, or a Christian. One of the two. I don't remember what
he used the terminology. He used the word Christian, you know, Christian as opposed to, I mean, if there's Christian, you know, yes, a Catholic, if they're a Christian, or a Methodist, or Lutheran, somebody that's clearly not a believer, they would say they would be a Christian. Because they're not Jewish.
I think I probably asked him, when were you, did you come to Christ, the Savior and Redeemer? When did you come to Christ?
I have some people ask questions, and they're relatively like strangers, and they ask very personal questions, and they are very prestigious people, and then people just get a quick answer, and an answer.
Yeah, sometimes that's true.
They have trouble answering the fear of others. It's hard to know, given it. I mean, unless you have some sort of a communication with the person, really where you're coming from.
That's true. This is not only happened tonight, but different other times I've talked to people and tried to find out were they Christian or not, Christian, saved or lost, whatever, and they'd give some sort of an answer. And so if they said I've been a Christian all my life, right from the baby up, we would talk to them about the things of the Lord. I didn't in particular this instance, but yes, Bob?
You asked a question that, you asked a question that we have believers I didn't know a long time ago.
Yeah.
You
asked
a question to ask him when
you
receive Christ as a Savior.
Yes, I think that was the question. Receive Christ as Savior, born again, saved, whatever. Yeah. But anyway, we're saved by trusting the gospel.
The question when did you become a Christian? When did you become a Christian, or when did you become a one? How long have you been a believer? He may have been a Christian, okay? I've never been a Jew, from a social standpoint.
I think I asked the question clearly. I think it was understandable. And there was a pause, and then there was the answer. But the point of it is, the gospel of Christ is what, if we trust in Him, repent of our sin, and accept Him as Savior and Redeemer, like these Corinthians, we become saved. And again, the word born again is not used a lot of times by different people. They don't like the term. It's scriptural, biblical. But there's an if in this first two. What does that mean? Saved if. See, there's a continuation of that sentence.
Because
Okay, you're only saved by which? The gospel is the method and means by which anybody is saved, but if you keep in memory what? What I preached unto you. The gospel I preached unto you. Then the last part of verse 2, unless what?
Yes.
Believed in vain. What does it mean to believe in vain? Yes, Jonathan?
The question I have is, which if is that? Which Greek if is that?
Okay. If.
I mean, you mentioned this morning, you know, like,
if that, it will be, and if it's maybe not, and if it maybe, maybe not.
Okay.
We have the doctor right here. What?
That's the dodo. I said Corinthians right here. 1 Corinthians 15. All right, let's see what that is. What class of condition? First, second, third, or fourth?
I don't think you realize that.
What?
No,
I work right now. Let me see. Well, this looks like a condition. It's AMA, if unless you believe in vain, if you keep in mind. Now, that looks like it is the indicative after it, so it could be since you believe, could be since. But then the last part of that, unless you believe in vain. Now, that's important. That's a subjective, and that would be a doubtful. Yeah, the NIV to help us. But what is this, unless you believed in vain? What does that mean? What does it mean to believe in vain?
It's just an empty belief. It's
just... Does simply saying you believe something make you really believe it?
No.
The Apostles' Creed, for instance. Can you say that? Does that make you saved?
No.
I believe in God the Father, Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ the Son. No, I said that when I was a young boy in the Methodist Church for many years. My mom made me go to church and so on, and I went there and they repeated it. And at least we have an apostate that was honest about the Apostles' Creed. He's Episcopal. He's dead now. But what's his name? Blake. Was it Blake? Eugene Carson. Well, Pike. Yeah, it was Pike. What's his first name? James Pike. Bishop James Pike. And what he said about the Apostles' Creed. Now, he's supposed to be an Episcopal priest, supposed to believe the Bible. That's why they said every time in that church, just like these other modern churches and the Catholic Church and everything else, they say the Apostles' Creed. And he says, I can no longer say the Apostles' Creed. He's an honest atheist, unbeliever, James Pike. But then he said this, but I can sing it. What does that mean?
It means a lot of hymns.
What's that? He's a hypocrite.
A lot of hymns and a lot of doctrinal error in
them. That's true, but he's differentiating, but he's saying and singing. He's just singing. He can say anything, he doesn't have to believe it. But he can't say it.
How do you do that?
Oh, we do that. We do that all the time. The words we don't really believe. But believe in vain. Yeah, Jonathan?
I think of two instances of people who believe things in vain. For example, that person who said, a Christian. Oh, does that mean you're a Christian such that you would witness to the point of somebody getting annoyed about what you're saying? Which is really the original definition. Probably, oh, no, I wouldn't do that.
Uh-huh.
Or, you know, somebody says, oh, I believe in Jesus.
Uh-huh.
Well, would you die to witness, well, I believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And, you know, they don't really believe. It's kind of an empty belief.
Uh-huh. Yes, Anna?
It's possible that mention has been talked to when speaking repeatedly, he said he was called from his mother's womb.
That was Paul. Paul was called from his mother's womb, yes, Anna. Think of that verse, he was called from his mother. Could be. Well, it was from even before he was born, the Lord laid his hand upon him and he was destined to be a Christian, even though he wasn't saved yet. Tammy?
I was kind of reflecting back to seeing God establish him in his life and seeing how he's been through all the evil that he's done.
Uh-huh.
Is
that why? Yeah, probably so. You can see that. That's, I think it's in Book of Galatians. Is it chapter 1? See, keep your place here in 1 Corinthians. See if we can find that. Yes, verse 15, Galatians 1 says, "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." So the thing that was from his mother's womb, he separated me. And then, and by his grace he called me. That's Galatians 1:15. And called me, in other words, the separation was from the womb, but then he called him on the Damascus Road when he was ready to kill Christians. And the light from heaven, the Lord saved him and called him at that time. So, but I use this verse, by the way, as being totally against abortion. And when the baby is in the mother's womb, he's still a baby. It's still a woman. I said he's still a baby, but he's a person. And Paul was there, and so other instances as well. But, so this is an important thing. But belief in vain, now somebody believes in vain, what is the difference between head belief and heart belief? Is there a difference? Head and heart? What does Romans chapter 10 say about believing and the heart and the head?
Once you confess with a mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in his heart, God gives you that I shall be saved. For the heart, you may believe in salvation.
Under righteousness, and with the mouth.
Confession is made in salvation.
Confession is made in salvation. So that's Romans 10, 9 and 10. As with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. He doesn't say with the head. See, Billy Graham used an illustration. I don't call a lot of things Billy Graham said, but I heard from him a very interesting, excellent illustration about the man that was performing a stunt over, I think it was Niagara Falls, some phase of it, I don't know what point, but above the, before the falls went, over the rapids. And there was a tightrope actor, I don't remember his name. And he would walk back and forth, you know, so on and forth. And then he would take a wheelbarrow and wheel that over and back and so on. He was a very good man, because if he'd fallen to his death, it'd be something. And talking about believing with a heart, believing with a head, after he came back from this side of the falls, he turned around to the audience, they're all looking at him, wondering, you know, whether he fall or not fall. And he said, "Do you believe I can take this cart on this tightrope across that river?" And they all say yes. The man said, "You're next." Now that's the difference between head belief and heart belief. The man didn't do it. He believed, but he didn't. It reminds me of the apostles. They said, "I believe, Lord, help out my unbelief." But yes, Tammy.
Isn't that because when you think of the age of unbelief, it's a child. So, do we really have to have all of this intellectual understanding when we stay? It's a matter of the heart, isn't it?
Yes, it is. Can a little child like me love the Father? Anyway, yes, by childlike faith, except ye be as a little child, ye shall nowise enter the kingdom of heaven. He set a child on his knee, didn't he? And he encouraged childlike faith, absolutely. And children can be saved. Bonnie, you were saved as a child, weren't you, honey?
No, 10.
You're 10. Well, that's not big. It's a big child. But other different ones. Our little Diane, I think, she said that she was saved when she was in her 5 or 6, honey. I don't remember.
3.
Okay.
She remembers.
And Mr. Cooper, I guess, and you weren't around with Mr. Cooper, was you? That back in Massachusetts. But Mr. Cooper was a man, I think he was... He has handicaps, I don't know whether it's mental or physical or whatever, but he knew Christ as a Savior. He was a converted Jew. And we always remember Mr. Cooper, and Hannah, and she remembered it. One time it was in the junior church. He was a... Diane. Diane remembers that. Gets you mixed up. But it was a junior church, and he led my little girl. At that time she was a young little girl, I don't know, 5-3 years old, to know Christ as Savior, and she remembers that. That's when I came to Christ. I was saved at 3. So as you see, a little child, you don't have to be a big theologian to I understand. Yes, Anna?
Between the age of 4 and 5.
Between the age of 4 and 5, see?